Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with His blood, grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look in to these things. Well, you know, Peter and all of the epistles have the introduction that they give to their passages. So 1 Peter 1:2, he talks about the foreknowledge of God, talks about the sanctifying work of the Spirit, and talks about the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, to me, I wanted to summarize or put this in some statement that would make sense. And this is it. God's plan from before creation, has been to save by the sacrifice of His Son and to sanctify by the Holy Spirit. So we see the Trinity working here, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I used to think, well, Jesus must have gotten the short end of the stick, because when they drew straws, you know, Jesus was the one that was picked to go and experience humanity in all of its fullness and be crucified on a cross. Well, I don't think that's the case. Jesus didn't get the short end of the stick. This is God, in all of His wisdom, before any of you were ever created, before little Haley was even born, before she was a twinkling in her mother or father's eyes, God had you in mind that you would be saved by the shed blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. That you would be sanctified. That means that you would grow and mature and become more like Jesus, that you would become a child of God and part of the family of God, the family of faith, through the work of the Spirit of the living God that is at work in you. God had that in mind before creation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Jesus was chosen to be the Savior of the world and sacrifice for the sin of humanity before time began. That boggles my mind. But it says to me that God had a plan from the beginning. He's not making up the plan as He goes along, as some might say. But He had a plan. And you were a part of that plan right from the very beginning of time. That's kind of awesome to think about. Chosen before the creation of the world, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when we go to chapter verses 3 through 9, he begins to say that you've had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But he doesn't begin to dwell on our sufferings or on the grief that we would experience. He's saying to us that we are not the victims, we are the victors in Jesus Christ. He emphasizes our salvation, our victory. Not that we have become victimized by a sinful world, or we being punished for our sin, or any and all of that. We are the victors. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. Now, I got to ask you a few questions here. If you were to think back on your life, and you know, even as you talk to people about you know their life, their history, do you hear all the war stories of how they were victimized, how they were taken advantage of, how they were injured or hurt, or all that they've been through? And then we might think, oh, wow, you've been through a whole lot. Now I understand. But has that then, here, we got to go to Corinthians here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Because what we sometimes don't realize is all the stuff that we've been through in life, and we've been through a lot of stuff as human beings. You know, sometimes you get into conversations with people and it's kind of a one-upmanship. You know, well, you know, this happened to me. Well, you won't believe what happened to me. I can do one better than that. This happened to me. Well, then, you know, you won't believe what happened to them. Oh, my. And so we can get going and going and think about all the horrible, awful, no good stuff that has happened to us in this world. But if we look at what God's Word says to us, it's not without purpose. It's not without a plan. Listen to what he says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. Now, rehearse life. How has God comforted you? How has God ministered to you? How has God's grace been sufficient in all of your trials and troubles and tribulations? That comfort that has come from the Lord our God turns into praise so that we can then minister to and comfort others as they go through their trials and tribulations and troubles in life. The God of all comfort, as we receive from Him, we have something to give and to minister and offer to others as they go through that. You know, I thought we use phrases like, been there, done that. You know, I've had that firsthand experience. It's not just about the textbook, and it's not theory. It's something that you have personally experienced and been through in life. And those are the kinds of things God wants to use as we minister to one another. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Starting there in verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, I kind of like that jars of clay concept because, you know, clay, we're just a bunch of crackpots, aren't we? Think about it. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. You know, when I read those words, pressed on every side, but not crushed, I use a vice grip as a tool in my toolbox. If I've got something that's pretty stubborn and doesn't want to move, now I know there. I need to learn there's some other tools because, you know, my vice grip can crush and mutilate the head of a nut. Yeah, and so, but I grab that vice grip and I just press down as hard as I can get on it in order to make something move. Can you imagine, are any of us ever like that? That we've got to be, you know, under a lot of stress and pressure in order for God to get us to move. And He uses all that stuff to minister to us, to teach us that He is the God who is with us. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. We are not victims. Peter goes right to our salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Peter's worldview, as is the Christian biblical worldview, is that there is so much more to this life than our few years that we spend in these bodies. We've got a whole eternity to be with the Lord our God, to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So sometimes we think in just temporal terms what we have going and what we are experiencing in this life, and we begin to grieve and grouse and complain about our struggles. But we need to be reminded that it's just temporary. It's just... And God is using that to mold and shape us into the image of His Son and prepare us to be with Him for all of eternity. We are not victims. Our victory is in Jesus Christ. We have all the reason to rejoice. So we can persevere through the pain and to where we would praise God. I've shared this with you before, but there was a man who had cancer. And it started out as just a spot on his gum. And he wasn't a smoker. He wasn't, so, you know, you'd think, well, how did he ever get gum cancer? You know, because we always attribute it to some of those nasty habits that we have. And so that cancer was removed, and it came right back. In greater intensity, it just kept coming back and coming back and coming back. You know, he lost his face. I mean, it was just horrific. It just kept eating away and ultimately took his life. He came to the point where he could no longer talk. All he could do was write on a little whiteboard. And as I went to visit him, I heard the most incredible statement of anyone in the midst of suffering that I've ever heard in my life. He said, I would have never asked for cancer, but I praise God for cancer because it has drawn me closer to God than I ever imagined I could be in my lifetime. Wow. His relationship and closeness to God was the greatest and most important thing, even greater than all the sufferings that could be inflicted upon him in this sinful, fallen world in which we live. Wow. A testimony of how God uses the adversities to minister to us, to draw near to us, and ultimately to minister to others and comfort them as they are going through their adversities. If we are victims, we are scarred for life, aren't we? And we still struggle with the pain and the emotion and all of that. And it crops up at inopportune times. And there's buttons that can be pushed in our lives that kind of set that stuff off. I've got a few of those, by the way. I've got a few scars. It's this hand here, yeah. Yeah, that old knife just slit right into it. Yeah, I put a duct tape on it because I didn't have a Band-Aid. And I went across the street looking for a Band-Aid. Ended up getting some stitches. You've got scars that you can tell stories about what took place during those times. Are those stories still generate the pain and the emotion? Or have you persevered through the pain and now you praise God for how He's working, how He worked, how He transforms the horrible, awful, no good stuff that happens to us in life to that which we can use to the praise and glory of God in ministering and comforting and encouraging and directing others to Jesus so they don't get caught up in the temporal sufferings of life and they move forward to the eternal glory that awaits us with God. It tells us here too that pain has a purpose. And it's to prove the genuineness of faith. It's like spiritual surgery. Whew. You know, how can your heart condition be exposed? How can it be, you know, ripped out of your body, your heart? We just can't do that. Rip your heart out of your body and put it out there on the table so you can watch it and see it beat and see if it's a good heart or a corrupt heart. But God has a way of doing that spiritual heart surgery that exposes the human heart. And He uses pain. He uses suffering. He uses all that stuff to expose what's inside of us that we would never realize who we are and where we're at in this faith journey if it weren't for what pain reveals. You know, it was Howard Hendricks that said, trouble reveals character. You know, if life is just going on, you know, hunky-dory. When life is hunky-dory, I am just happy and all the time. You know, when I cast and catch a fish every time, wow, that is just great. But what about when trouble comes? What about when trials come? What about when things don't go the way we planned them? Which is usually the case, isn't it? Things most often don't go the way we plan them. But God has a purpose. And He wants to expose our hearts. You know, if you read in Genesis 22, it's one of those famous accounts of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac. Well, Ross, would you sacrifice Haley? No. Would any of us sacrifice our children? Absolutely not. How could God ever ask Abraham to sacrifice his only son? The son whom God promised that would be through that son that the blessing and the great nation would come. God, what in the world are you thinking? What in the world are you doing? What in the world, God, are you asking of me? But Abraham had such great faith that he believed God could raise that son right back to life and fulfill his purposes and promises because God would never lie to him. The promises of God, you can take them to the bank and you got a guarantee. So what does it say in Genesis 22:12? Now I know, Abraham, now I know that you fear God and that you would not withhold your son, your only son. Abraham's heart was exposed. Abraham's faith was being tested and tried and proved to be a genuine faith in a God who keeps every promise that He ever made. The Word of God says your faith is going to be tested. And your faith is going to be tested. You know, I don't think God needed to know because I think God knew Abraham's heart. I think God knew that Abraham feared God. But Abraham needed to know that he feared God. You and I need to know that we have faith that is genuine. Faith that is real. Faith that is not just temporal or temporary when all is going well, when we've got a pot of gold in the bank. Faith when we're poor. Faith when we're hungry. Faith when we're sick. Faith when we're trusting in God alone to meet our needs and deal with life. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. We've looked at this one before too, but it's always just dumbfounded me that God would take 2.5 million people out in the desert and let them go hungry. Let them go hungry and let them get real thirsty. And they were so hungry and they were so thirsty that they're crying out, God, did you just bring us out here to starve us to death in the desert, that we would die out here rather than die in Egypt? We'd rather have the leeks and the garlics and all that, you know, fresh fruit and vegetables that we raised in Goshen, land of Goshen. And you bring us out here to the desert? And God said to them, you got to understand what is most important. What's most important isn't how much food you have in your freezer. What's most important isn't how much money you have in your bank. What's most important is not what kind of car you drive or what kind of house you live in or any of that stuff. What's most important is that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That you are listening to the Word of God, you are hearing the Word of God, and you are seeking to apply and put the Word of God into practice in your life, and you want to raise your kids to do the same. Oftentimes we stand guilty before God, don't we? He's exposing our hearts. He's testing our faith. And when we're sitting fat and well fed, we're thinking we got the world by the tail. And I don't need anybody to teach me. I don't need to read my Bible. I don't need to get in there and study. I'm doing pretty good. Bologna cakes. I think you call them, what are those cakes that we like so well around here? They're new to me in Pennsylvania. Tasty cakes. Oh, yeah. Those are good things, aren't they? Well, we got all the tasty cakes we want. Yeah. Okay. And you know, I never did like the book of James. The book of James, I don't know. I think we should just rip it right out of the Bible. Not true. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We need to grow up. Our faith needs to become more mature. Now, I don't know about you, but I know about me in this faith journey, in this walk of faith that I've been on for over 50 years now. Whew, that's a long time, isn't it? It's a journey. It's a growing process. It's not instant potatoes. It's not, you know, fast food. It is feeding daily, regularly, hungering and thirsting, growing and learning, being tried and tested, suffering, persevering through the pain. It's all those things, this journey of faith that God has us on. To humble us, to test us, so that God will expose what's in our heart. You know, he spends a lot of time in this first few verses. You know, we are the victors. We are more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. And he talks about the salvation of our soul. Receiving the goal or the end result of your faith, the salvation of your soul. He uses the word great mercy. Mercy. God looked upon helpless humanity. There's one thing you can't do. Now, you may be pretty ingenious and be able to fix or do or whatever a lot of things. But you cannot save your soul. You cannot stand up against and defeat Satan. Only God could stand against and defeat Satan, the enemy. And that's exactly what Jesus did when he came. He destroyed the devil, the work of the devil. We need help. A living hope. Once again, he's looking to the future, to that which we can't see. We know the promises of God's Word. If you read Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of fame of faith. You know, some of these people were sawed in half. I mean, it's incredible. I think maybe we could even stop there for a minute and rehearse just briefly Hebrews chapter 11 and the great faith of those who have gone before us, that they did not receive the promises. They saw them from a distance. He says, and what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah, David, and Samuel, and the prophets. Escaped the edge of the sword. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Jeers and floggings, chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world is not worthy of them. They had a hope that was a hope based upon the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that because He rose from the dead, we too have the hope of living beyond this life into a life eternal, a life with the Lord in heaven. It's a living hope. And it's an extended warranty, I say. You know, you guys know about warranties. Guaranteed for the life. This is a warranty that's there for us in heaven. And it is the idea that when God makes a promise, it is good. One thing God would never do to you is lie to you. And when He makes a promise that you have eternal life through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, that is an extended warranty. That is an eternal guarantee. That is an inheritance that is kept for you in heaven that cannot be burned, will not perish, all that stuff. When you talk about your faith, when you talk about your salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, do you think of that as the greatest gift that you have ever received? The greatest gift you could ever get? The gift of life eternal through faith in Jesus Christ? That gift that begins the day you put your faith in Jesus and goes on for... Do you think that's the greatest thing you got going? Now, you know, the greatest thing I got going is my looks. And you're saying, well, you're pitiful and poor, buddy. You are deceived and delusional. I agree. The greatest thing that I got going is my faith in Jesus. And the whole world may fail. It all might come tumbling down today or tomorrow. But I know that I know that I know that Jesus is waiting for me in heaven and He's prepared a place for me. And I'm going to go meet with Him and be with Him for all of eternity because I put my trust in Him. That's one of the big things in my jar. That's one of those big rocks that have to get in there first, is your faith is worth more than anything else this world could ever offer. It's more, worth more than all the money in the banks of the whole world. It's worth more than all the gold you could accumulate. It's worth more than, well, you know, some of those toys are pretty valuable. My golf clubs are really valuable. My faith is worth more than anything you could ever offer me or give me. There's no price tag that could buy it. Do you express that faith with a joy that is uncontainable, uncontrollable? Can't hold it back. I want to tell you about Jesus. You know, I tell you, when I go talk to people, first thing I want to know is their faith. You know, where are you at in your faith walk? Do you know Jesus? Have you put your faith and trust in Him? Have you received the gift of eternal life? What difference is that making in your life? If that isn't the greatest difference that God's ever made in your life, then we don't understand who Jesus is and what He's done for us. Okay. Well, then it gives a few verses. We looked a little bit last week about the prophets, and the prophets were looking to see when Jesus was going to come. You know, today, we're looking to see when Jesus is going to come again. And there's lots of prophecy there in the Word of God about when Jesus is going to come again. You know, as I started thinking about that and looking, each prophet got a little piece of the puzzle. If you go to, you know, Joel, you'll get a little piece. If you go to Zechariah, you'll get a little piece of the puzzle. And you got to put that puzzle together to get a more clear picture of when Jesus was going to come and that He was going to be the suffering servant. Well, you got to do the same thing with end times prophecy, when Jesus is going to come again. And I went to Matthew 24 and it says, nobody knows the hour, nobody knows the day, not even the Son, only the Father. But we know the season, don't we? And as we look through all the prophecies, we realize there's only one thing left, and that's for Jesus to come again. And so we say, come soon, Lord Jesus. And are we ready? Is our faith been tried, tested, and proved genuine? So when the Lord Jesus comes, we're going to be right there to meet Him. Now, I'm sorry to say, but our world is getting to be a worse place, isn't it? We're seeing this sinful, fallen world becoming more fallen, if that is possible. Well, the Word of God says it's going to get worse, that there's going to be a period of tribulation. And when you see in the Middle East someone rise to enter into a peace agreement with Israel, and you find peace in the Middle East, the Word of God says that's the Antichrist. And the beginning of the tribulation has started. And we'll have 3.5 years of seemingly peace. And then we'll have 3.5 years of persecution. Persecution like the world has never known or seen before. At the end of that 3.5 years, the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon our world. Right before the Lord Jesus comes in all of His glory to reign for 1,000 years from Israel as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We read about all of that prophecy. We don't know the day or the hour. But is our faith ready? Is our faith tried, tested, and proved to be genuine? The big rock in the middle of our jar is that which is most important. I hear a lot of victim mentality today where, you know, can't believe what happened to me. It happened to you. Pain has a purpose. To mold and shape you into the image of Christ. To comfort you. God wants to comfort you that you could then comfort others. That your pain would turn to praise. That your faith would be in Jesus. Not in the comforts of this world. But we would be willing to share in the sufferings of Christ. That we would become more like Him. And the world would see Jesus in us and through us. The world globally needs Jesus. We've got what the world needs. Our faith is more precious than anything the world could ever offer us. Let's pray.